Good morning, and welcome to Dublin Unitarian Church. My name is Terry Dixon, and I'm honoured to be leading our worship together this morning. As a Unitarian, I believe that every person is inherently worthy and has the right to flourish with dignity, love, and compassion. That means no matter your age, your race, your ethnicity, your gender identity, whom you love, your religious beliefs or political views, how you move around in the world, and regardless of where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. You are also welcome whether you are joining us in person in the sanctuary, online through the webcam, or perhaps listening in to the service later on the website. However you join us, we're glad you're here. And I am deeply grateful to be with you and to have the opportunity to lead this service. I grew up here in Dublin, but for the past 35 years or so, I've lived mostly in the US, where until recently, I was a lawyer. I'm currently a student at Harvard Divinity School, studying for a Master of Divinity degree, and I'm seeking ordination as a Unitarian Universalist minister. I've also completed 2 units of training as a chaplain, and I'm honored to serve as an intern minister at 2 congregations in the Boston area. But I'll talk more about that later. For now, I invite you to take a deep breath and release all that you need to let go of in order to be more fully present to yourself, each other, and the sacred in this moment. The flaming chalice is a primary and much beloved symbol of our living faith. It connects Unitarians around the world to our shared heritage and also lights the path to our collective future. So whenever and wherever Unitarians gather together in beloved community, we make our gathering spaces sacred and our time together holy by lighting a chalice. May this flame illuminate our hearts, and through compassionate action, spread its light far beyond these walls. And I now invite you into a spirit of prayer or quiet reflection with these words by Reverend Linda Susan Ulrich. Rivers and streams follow their own courses, but the water molecules are indistinguishable. No one would confuse a candle flame for lava, yet in each the fire dances. An invisible force both knocks down trees and holds birds aloft. The air remains indifferent to its uses. Diamond, desert, Denali, and dirt each tell their different stories, all with the earth as protagonist. Whatever our sacred paths, whatever our beliefs and practices, however we gather in community, we all honor the spirit of life, the spirit of compassion, the spirit of love. How many stars are in the sky? All of them. Amen, and blessed be. So let us now join in singing our first hymn, number 298, Wake Now My Senses, which is one of my personal favourites. I mean, who doesn't love this great Irish tune? So please rise in body or in spirit as you are able and willing. And now I'd like to invite Emily Ellis-Neenan to come up and present the first reading that she has chosen.
Hello, everyone. Some of you know me, usually from singing in the choir, the high soprano side of the place. But we've been in South Korea for a while, so it's really, really lovely to be back. And I know I'm very young, but even at that, recently I started to hear, it's a shame it's too late, about the things that I wanted to do. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. I was told it was a shame it's too late for me to go and travel the world now because I have a little daughter, Kai. And I thought, actually, maybe Kai can come too. Maybe it's still okay. So we've been in South Korea, and I brought a Korean folktale that I really enjoy to share with you today. It's called Samnyeong Goge, which means the three-year hill. Otnal on a marane means once in a certain village. And that's how we start our folk tales. There was a hill where if you fell down it, you could only live for three more years. So the people call the hill Samnyeong Goge, the three-year hill. One day, Harabo-ji, grandfather, was passing over Samnyeong Goge when he fell down. Harabo-ji thought, oh, I go. Now I can only live for three more years. Returning home, the old man didn't want to do anything at all. The food he usually liked had no taste, and I can tell you that that is the worst possible fate for a Korean person. He didn't want to do any work, and everything felt gwijanan, bothersome. After a few days passed like that, Harabo-ji ended up getting sick, and his daughter heard, so his daughter came to see him. Daughter spoke to her father, Harabo-ji, don't worry. All you have to do is go back to Samnyeong Goge and keep falling down it. It's 3 years if you fall down once. I'm sure it's 6 years if you fall down twice. 9 years if you fall down three times. Keep falling down. You can live for even longer. How wonderful this happened to you. Wah, said Harabo-ji. Dok-dok-han, my clever daughter. I can live for such a long time now. The old man ran back to Samnyeong Goge with his daughter. As he fell over once, he said, that's three more years. He got up again and said, here I go, fall over. That's six more years. The old man fell over and over down like this. Because he thought that he could live a long time this way, even though he fell over several times, Harabo-ji wasn't hurt. He even grew stronger. He was cured of his illness. It is said, thanks to his dok-dok-han daughter, his clever daughter, Harabo-ji, who fell over several times like this, wasn't even hurt. And he lived a long, ore, ore, long, long life. So it's never too late.
Thank you so much, Emily. And no, it is never too late, or at least I hope not. And yeah, let's all just keep falling over and over and over. And now it's time for another children's story, or as I prefer to call it, a story for all ages, because I don't see why kids should have all the fun. And after all, a good story is a good story, right? Regardless of whatever age you are. But if there are various kids, and I know there are, Kai and others, who would like to come forward and sit up here, or for that matter, anybody who feels young at heart, please come up and we'll share the story together. And today's story is called Maybe God Is Like That Too. by Jennifer Grant. And this story is about a boy who lives with his grandma in a city in America. I live in the city, where the sidewalks and subway cars and buildings and buses are packed with people. But I've never seen God here. Grandma, does God live in the city? I ask one morning at breakfast. Yes, God is here, she says. You just need to know where to look. Whenever you see love, joy, and peace, God is there, she says, stirring her tea. Wherever there's patience, kindness, and goodness, God is there too. When you see faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's the Spirit of God at work. On the way to school, I'm on the lookout for God. I don't see God, but Grandma and I laugh when we see a tiny dog wearing a fluffy purple sweater. At school, Grandma hands me my lunch and hugs me close before she says goodbye. That's what love looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. On the swings, I pump so hard I can see over the wall. My friends shout, "Higher, higher," as my feet fly way up into the sky. That's what joy looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. Outside, car horns blast and sirens scream, but my classroom is quiet and calm. That's what peace looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. I try to tie my shoes, but the laces tangle around my fingers. My teacher sits down beside me and gently shows me how to tie them. That looks like patience to me. Maybe God is like that too. On the way home, I see a man holding the door for a person using a wheelchair. The person moves very slowly, and the man chats with them and smiles. That's what kindness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. While I'm setting the table for dinner, there's a knock at the door. It's our neighbor bringing a loaf of bread. It's golden brown and warm and wrapped in a towel. That's what goodness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. After dinner, I do my homework while Grandma stands at the kitchen sink, washing dishes and humming to herself, just like she does every night. That's what faithfulness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. At bedtime, Grandma sits at the edge of my bed, singing me a lullaby and stroking my head. She tucks my blankets in close around me. That's what gentleness looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. I lie in bed, but I want to get up and talk about the dog we saw today and how high I can swing. But Grandma says that once I'm tucked in, I have to stay in bed until morning. I close my eyes and try to fall asleep. That's what self-control looks like to me. Maybe God is like that too. I saw God over and over again today. Whenever I felt love, joy, and peace, and wherever there was patience, kindness, and goodness, when I saw faithfulness and self-control, I saw the Spirit of God at work. I don't see God the way I see my friends or the streetlights, but I saw God all around me here in the city. I know what God is like. Maybe I can be like that too. And the writer closes the story with this quote from the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. And now, how about if we sing again? Let us join in our second hymn, number 273, Immortal, Invisible. And thank you guys for joining us. Please rise again in body or in spirit as you are able and willing. For our second reading today, I've selected a passage from the Gospel of St. Luke that is well known to all of us, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I chose this reading in honour of this church and the beauty of the west window over there, and also because, as a recovering lawyer, I resonate with Jesus' questioner. And I also appreciate that although this story is not literally true, I mean it was a parable that Jesus told to make a point, like other stories in the Bible, it is profoundly true and contains great wisdom. Sometimes our myths are more real than reality. So I'd invite you to hear this story with fresh ears, perhaps as if you were hearing it for the first time on the streets of a town in Galilee. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him for dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating him with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And now I invite you into a time of contemplation and meditation. Please settle comfortably in your seat with your feet on the floor and feel yourself supported and held. Take a deep breath. I invite you to sit with your back firm, but not rigid, and your heart space open. If you wish, you can close your eyes and sink down into your body as you center yourself to reflect on these words from Brother Richard Hendrick, who was recently elected as the new provincial minister of the Irish Capuchin Franciscans. Let your daily journey be punctuated with pauses of presence, by which you become present to divine love. For divine love is always present to you. Become still. Breathe deep. Look at the beauty around you and within you. Give thanks. This is a purposeful presence pause. Breathing in, I rest in the divine presence within. Breathing out, I breathe peace to all around me. Breathing in, I rest in the divine presence within. Breathing out, I breathe peace to all around me. So I have a confession to make. I used to hate the Angelus. But as I got older and perhaps wiser, I've changed. And now I love it. And that's what I want to talk about today. How my views on religion, spirituality, and pluralism have evolved over the years. What drew me to Unitarianism, or in my case, Unitarian Universalism, and why I have left the practice of law and want now to become a minister. As I said, I grew up here in Dublin and was raised essentially unchurched, with an agnostic father and an atheist mother. But, as the joke goes, You can be an atheist in Ireland, but you either have to be a Catholic atheist or a Protestant atheist. And maybe these days you can be a Muslim atheist or a Hindu atheist or all sorts of other kinds of atheists. So I was distinctly a Protestant atheist. I went to the High School Dublin and occasionally attended Zion Church in Rathgar, and I actively participated in the church's youth group. And I also developed a disdain for the Catholic Church and all things Catholic. In particular, I despised the Angelus. I was offended that it was broadcast on RTE, as I saw that as perpetuating the special position of the Catholic Church in Ireland. And as we know, the Catholic hierarchy back then did have an oversized and, in many ways, negative influence on our society and government. But I've come to love the Angelus. I've learned to listen beyond the specific religious symbolism of those bells and hear their true sound. I now receive them as a wonderful invitation to take a breath, rest in the present moment, and pray or meditate for that minute. For me, the Angelus now resonates like a Buddhist monastery bell, a mini meditation retreat that is publicly announced twice a day. And I feel the same way when I'm sitting here in the church during one of Pam's Wednesday services, and I hear the bell of the Lewis outside clanging. That too is an invitation to return to the quiet, refocus on my breath, and reconnect with equanimity. Now, as a teenager, I did have a brief dalliance with evangelicalism. Yes, my way of rebelling against my parents was to become a holy roller. But I quickly got that out of my system and went back to being a resolute atheist. I wanted nothing to do with any religion. When I was at Trinity, I used to walk past this building almost every day, but I never thought of going inside a church. It wasn't until years later, after I'd moved to the US, gone to law school, got married, and had kids, that things started to change. Now, I've never believed that morality and religion are inherently linked, but after our daughters were born, my wife and I felt that we'd like to find some sort of spiritual community for them to grow up in. Perhaps that's not that unusual. After all, what is a Unitarian? An atheist with kids. So we went church shopping, and eventually we stumbled into the local UU congregation, Mainline Unitarian Church in Devon, Pennsylvania. And the rest, as they say, is history. MLUC is a warm and welcoming community with progressive views and a deep commitment to social justice. And we really appreciated the open, creedless theology, the emphasis on the search for individual meaning and purpose, and the democratic congregational polity. The church was also a really positive place for our girls to grow up. We especially valued our whole lives, the wonderfully comprehensive, pragmatic, and queer-affirming sexuality education program that our denomination offers. We were quickly hooked, especially me. In short order, I became the chair of the worship committee, served on the board of trustees, chaired the strategic planning committee, and was recruited to the mission task force and a ministerial search committee. And I've also been the facilitator of our Buddhist meditation group and served on numerous other committees. Now, I imagine some of you know how that goes and can sympathize with my plight. But even that was not enough. I started to feel a desire to go further. Looking back, I think it started in 2010 when my sister Roz died of breast cancer. She was only 43. Initially, I was too angry and filled with grief. But over the years, I started to think about how, as an atheist in this country, she really had no one to guide her through her end-of-life experience, or even just to hold the space for her and her loved ones. For me, as a spiritual humanist, the existential events in our lives are fundamental to who we are as human beings. They deserve to be witnessed, respected, and honored for the deeply spiritual moments they are, regardless of a person's individual theology or lack thereof. But that sort of interfaith chaplaincy is sadly lacking in Ireland. My feelings were reinforced when in April 2020, at the start of the pandemic, my mother went into hospital for some surgery and when there, contracted COVID. She was 84 with several comorbidities and was placed on a respirator. It was a very scary time. So many people were dying. And at that time, there were no vaccines or treatments. I was sure she would pass away too. And because we couldn't visit her, she would die a lonely and scary death. Fortunately, she did survive, and I'm glad to say is still with us today. But her near-death experience made me think again about the lack of proper spiritual care for many people in this country who do not fit comfortably into one of the main religions. By this time, my wife and I had separated, and I was engaging in considerable self-examination of myself, my life, and what I wanted to do for my future. I came to realize that although I enjoyed practicing law, I didn't necessarily want to do that for the rest of my life. Plus, like the lawyer in today's reading, I was increasingly asking spiritual questions. So I did a unit of chaplaincy training at the Hospital of the University of Pennsylvania, and then enrolled in the MPhil program in contextual theology and interfaith relations at Trinity. Those experiences convinced me that I wanted to become a minister. So I applied to Harvard Divinity School. I specifically chose Harvard not only for its deep historical connection to Unitarianism in America, but because it is intentionally the most diverse and religiously pluralistic theology school in the world. My fellow students come from multiple countries and represent over 35 different wisdom traditions. We revel in that spiritual diversity, and we are dedicated to learning with intentionality and humility from each other's traditions, even if they are radically different from our own. Too often, people unthinkingly dismiss the beliefs or rituals of other traditions and do not take the time to look behind the externalities and seek out the deeper truth, to look for the real wisdom and value in those beliefs and practices. And we're also sometimes reluctant to learn, I mean really learn, from the faith lives of others, what their lived spiritual experiences mean to them, and how their faith motivates and enables them to live their lives to the fullest. Sadly, that can be especially the case with those people with whom we share a common culture or heritage, or who are possibly closer to us in their beliefs than those from more exotic wisdom traditions. In today's reading, Jesus deliberately chose a Samaritan as the hero for his story, a person who his fellow Jews would not only look down on as an ethnic minority, but also despise as a religious heretic and not a true Jew. You see, the Samaritans were an ethno-religious group that, like the Jews, were descended from the ancient Israelites. They were indigenous to Samaria, in what is now the West Bank, and importantly, they were adherents to a similar monotheistic religion to Judaism, also premised on belief in Yahweh and their version of the Torah, which they asserted was the original and unaltered one handed down by Moses. And they also claimed that the Israelites' original holy site was Mount Gerizim, and that Jerusalem only attained importance later under a group of Israelite dissenters. So ethnically and religiously, the Samaritans were kissing cousins to the Jews, but as such, even more anathema to them than the pagan Gentiles. As they say, familiarity breeds contempt. I wonder, does anyone see any parallels to the sectarian divisions in this country? What Jesus is saying in the parable is that a spiritual person can learn much from a person of another faith tradition, and especially one who in many ways is similar in their religious beliefs, even if we fundamentally disagree on some theological or liturgical details. Moreover, we should judge that person as a spiritual exemplar not based on specific beliefs, but by the fruits of their faith. I recently had a personal experience of this. A chaplaincy colleague, a Catholic laywoman, was telling me about her total belief in transubstantiation, that the bread and wine in the Eucharist becomes the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ, and the awe-inspiring significance to her of the true presence. She explained how her belief motivates how she wishes to be in the world, her deep desire to manifest through her external actions the sacramental truth she experiences internally. She firmly believes that in the Mass, she is consuming the actual and substantial body and blood of the living Christ, and that he is physically within her, and therefore that she must seek to emulate him, to be Christ-like in everything she does. Hers is not my theology, but I did find her belief and how it inspires her profoundly beautiful. I saw the deep significance of that belief to her, and more importantly, how it was central to her work as a chaplain, ministering to people of all faiths and none. That was an eye-opening revelation to me, and it helped deepen my own faith. It made me reflect on what it means to believe, as I say I do, that everyone is inherently worthy and dignified and contains within them the spark of the divine. How should I act in the world based on that embodied reality, that sacramental incarnation in my heart? Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting that all religions are equally valid or life-sustaining, or that some religions do not cause great harm. Nor do I want to belittle in any way the significant religious trauma that many people, including, I'm sure, many in this sanctuary, have experienced. I am well aware of the negative social and personal impact that some religious beliefs and ecclesiastical structures, including especially those in the Catholic Church, have had on people. Far too many lives have been ruined, spirits broken, and souls destroyed. To me, as a person of faith, those are great sins. And as a lawyer, many of them are also criminal acts. What I am saying is that without overlooking or diminishing those harms, we still need to go deeper, to transcend specific religious beliefs and practices and see how different traditions positively impact the lives of their adherents and enable them, like the Good Samaritan, to be more loving and compassionate to others. So, am I a Protestant atheist or a Catholic atheist? How would I answer that question today? Well, my conceptions of the divine have certainly evolved and expanded over time. My theological understanding is now more dualistic and nuanced. I do not believe in a traditional personal or interventionist God. But for me, it's no longer a simple question of theism on the one hand and atheism on the other. To some extent, I've maybe transcended those rigid concepts and now view things on a broader, more integrated plane. Whether we call it the spirit of life, the ultimate mystery, Buddha nature, the transcendent, or any other term of human approximation, I appreciate the immense holiness of that which we sense exists beyond the mere self. The spark which is in each and every one of us, and the spirit that permeates and surrounds all that is. Personally, I also do not have a problem using the term God as another metaphor, although I do prefer the Jewish tradition of using G blank D to show true reverence for the divine. Or, better still, to be more gender neutral, G blank D slash D-E-S-S. And I'm also drawn to Buddhism with its concepts of non-theism and the salvific power of the Dharma. To me, sunyata, the absence of an inherently independent or permanent self, is another helpful way to contemplate the divine mystery of all existence and non-existence. In short, tell me about the God that you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either. As a spiritual humanist, I am deeply invested in the spiritual realm. But I'm not just a humanist. I'm also a heathen who finds great spiritual truth in nature and through Celtic and other earth-based traditions. And I'm also very much a Protestant, insofar as my faith calls me to protest injustice and hypocrisy and fight for freedom of thought and individual conscience. But I'm also a Catholic, at least with a small c, in that I'm a universalist who sees great collective wisdom and meaning in many faith traditions. And although I don't consider myself a Christian, I increasingly appreciate the value of Christian theology and practices in expanding my own spiritual outlook. All that said, I am at heart a heretic, a proud dissenter and non-conformist, with an instinctively skeptical reaction to any creed or any supposedly authoritative statement of faith. So perhaps in the spirit of 1798, I reckon I'm a united Irishman, Catholic, Protestant, and dissenter. And I'm neither a theist nor an atheist, perhaps a trans-theist or a post-theist. So, am I contradictory? Well, as Walt Whitman famously wrote, "Do I contradict myself? Very well then, I contradict myself. I am large. I contain multitudes." And for me, containing multitudes is the essence of being a Unitarian. Amen, and blessed be. Now, at this point, we would normally have our third hymn, but today I want to do things a little differently. So rather than singing together, I'd like to play a recording of Peter Meyer's Holy Now. I think this song fits very well with my address and reflects my own evolving sense of the divine and deep holiness that is present in everything and everyone. If we open our eyes and our minds, as Peter Mayer puts it, the challenging thing becomes not to look for miracles, but finding where there isn't one. And after the music, we will take up today's collection. Thank you, Gavin.
When I was a boy each week, on Sunday we would go to church and pay attention to the priest. He would read the holy word and consecrate the holy bread, and everyone would kneel and bow. Today the only difference is everything is holy now. Everything is holy now. And when I was in Sunday school, we would learn about the time Moses split the sea in two, and Jesus made the water wine. And I remember feeling sad, miracles don't happen still, but now I can't keep track, 'cause everything's a miracle. Everything's a miracle. Wine from water is not so small, but an even better magic trick is here at home. So the challenging thing becomes not to look for miracles, but finding where there isn't one. When holy water was rare at best, it barely wet my fingertips, but now I have to hold my breath, like I'm swimming in a sea of it. It used to be a world half there, heaven's second rate hand me down, but I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now. Singing like a scripture verse, it made me want to bow my head. I remember when church let out, how things have changed since then. Everything is holy now. It used to be a world half there, heaven's second rate hand me down, but I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now.
I've just a few notices. First, thank you to everyone who contributed to our service this morning, including Alison and Andrew as our welcomers, Alison again for the beautiful flowers, and Emma Emily for her wonderful reading. And a special thanks to David, our guest musician, for his musical talents this morning. I also want to thank Emma, Gronja, and Trish for the refreshments downstairs, and please do join us after the service for coffee and tea. Just a reminder that Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 p.m. to 1:35 p.m., and these sessions can also be accessed through the webcam. The August edition of Auskult is on the table at the door, so please take one. And you might also want to check out the Inquirer magazine. This month, the book club is reading The Haven by Emma Donoghue, and they'll gather on the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry. And please talk to Alison for details about that. And on the 31st of August, we will be having a communion service at 12 p.m., directly after the worship service. And all are very welcome. And finally, Josh has asked me to mention a free concert in St. Patrick's Cathedral on Saturday, the 23rd of August. The concert is a demonstration of all 4,000 pipes of the mighty Willis organ. And it'll feature Peter and the Wolf by Prokofiev, played by Stuart Nicholson and narrated by Morgan Crowley. There's a poster here if you'd like more details. And with that, let us rise again in body and spirit and sing our closing hymn, number 121, We'll Build a Land. So as we depart this sacred space that we co-create together, may we create more sacred spaces wherever we go. Let us continue to sing our songs, live our lives, and love our beloveds. And may our ears and hearts be truly open to the singing, living, and loving of others. Be at peace and be about peace in all you do. Amen. And blessed be.